return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Welcome to a service at Holy Life Tabernacle in Brookings, South Dakota. We are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's go into the sanctuary, and here's today's message.
Our God is an awesome God.
Hallelujah. So we got a great week ahead again. Wednesday, you know, we have our time here. People pray and stuff. Wednesday night, we have the Our Power, and Deb is sharing on Wednesday night. It'll be a blessing, a blessed time. Hallelujah. Thursday is the ladies' Bible study. Michelle, thank you. Michelle, raise your hand. All right, thank you for leading that last week. That was really great. Amen. For a really great time honoring Mother's Brunch. Thank you. It was just an excellent day. And thank the Lord for people helping and serving and doing things. Amen. So that's happening Thursday as well. Kids Rock, we've got that today, just 3 to 1st grade. If there's any youngsters that head back there, Ariana's back there, so you can head back there now if you want. Amen. All right, let's stand just for a minute. Did you bring your Bibles? Okay, just for a minute, open your Bible. If you brought it, open it. Now look at your neighbors and look and see if it looks used. Unless you just bought it, it's cracking open. But otherwise, it should look used, right? I mean, there should be, I've got notes and stuff. God forbid I ever lose it. But things underlined and stars and stuff. So tell your neighbor, say, use your Bible. So as you read it, you're putting word into your heart. Amen. Putting word into your life. Thank you, Jesus. All right, say with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Welcome to those that would join us locally or from our country or other nations, African nations. You know, could be Congo, could be Kenya, Liberia, hallelujah, Ghana, of course, India, we bless you all, we bless Europe in the name of Jesus. We thank God that He's moving everywhere, amen. The Spirit of God is moving everywhere. These are the last days. So as bad as some things look, don't focus on the bad. I tell you what, where sin is abound, grace is that much more abound. The Holy Spirit is doing mighty things. And so don't go by just what you see with your natural eyes. You have to see with your spiritual eyes. And to know that God is a good God and He's preparing a glorious church. He's coming back again for a glorious church. I always like to talk about a Christmas 2, the sequel. He came once, but He's coming again. Came once as a baby, second time coming riding on a white horse. And you want to be ready for the sequel. You know, it's like the movie, the sequel's coming. And tell people, are you ready for Christmas 2? Number 2, the sequel. Because Jesus most certainly is coming again for His people. And actually, His people are looking for Him to come. Amen? They're looking for Him to come. They're ready for Him to come. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to talk about some women of faith today. Love this. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We come out of Judges. We come out of a time where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And how many know that's not so good, right? So you have to have some stability. You have to have an anchor in Jesus, we would say, New Testament, but an anchor in God, Old Testament. And so we're coming out of the book of Judges, and there's a priest named Eli, and he's doing his best, not leading his family well, but he's doing his best to try to lead God's people. And the Israelites, leading them well and so forth. And so into this setting, you know, people would come to worship. and so forth. And there's a man named Elkanah who had two wives. And the one had children, the one did not have children, you know. So it was difficult. So the one, Hannah, had no children. And so Hannah faced criticism and discouragement and condemnation. And I'm sure felt defeated at times, you know, because here this other wife has children, she has none. And it's a tough place to be. Some of you have been there before where you didn't have children for a while or something. And tough place to be. So for her life, it says in verse 10 she was in bitterness of soul. So it's tough to hang on when you face all these things year after year. And year after year, they're going to say, honor the Lord, and yet nothing happens. And you're doing the right things, but nothing happens. And so she faces things that I would call hurt. How many of you all had hurts, right? Everybody's had hurts. But when you face hurts, you still have to decide, hey, I've got to push through this for what God would have for me. Amen. And so in spite of the bitterness of soul, she continued to pray. And it says she even wept in anguish. So she's still there. She's still there worshiping the Lord and so forth. But had to push down the condemnation and guilt and discouragement and all the things that have been said to her and so forth, that you're maybe less of a woman or less than a wife than you should be. So she comes in verse 11 and she just worshiping the Lord. She said, if you'll indeed look on my affliction, remember me, forget not your maidservant. We'll give your maidservant a male child. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And so she vows a vow. I'll give what you give me, I'll give him to you. And there's a persistence there, just to say, this is everything I've got belongs to you, and what you give me, I'll give to you, all right? So it goes on there, and from there, like in verse 12. Then it happened that as she was praying, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Eli was the priest, and Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. Now, this is interesting. So something was happening that indicated she was really in the Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they thought they were drunk because there was something happening. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit. So whatever Eli saw, it's not like he's hearing the natural words, but she's moving her mouth, you know, and I'm sure she's quite expressionful to the Lord. So much the soul that the priest thinks she's drunk and think like, hey, we're not going to have this here. We're not going to have drunk people coming in here and making a scene. So Eli says, how long will you be drunk? Put the wine away. Hey, booze isn't good, right? So put it away. Get rid of it. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk wine or intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So here's this persistent faith. Now, I think there's a lot of things in our life that if we pray, we're believing God, we're doing our best, and it doesn't happen, and what happens? Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So the temptation is to quit. The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to just determine, okay, well, this is the will of God for my life. I'm not going to do anything anymore. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to believe. And yet that's the opposite. That's the wrong thing to do, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. Just because you don't see an answer, just because you haven't seen a manifestation yet, and it may have been years, and yet the Lord would say, don't give up, don't quit. Amen? Don't give up. Don't give in to the enemy, because the enemy wants us to quit. Wants all of us to quit. We've all faced things. Women have faced things. Men have faced things. We've all faced things. We've all had hurts. When you hurt, what happens? You recoil. You know, if your hand is hurt or something, you recoil from it, and you don't want to be touched. Don't touch me here, that hurts. And yet we have to persevere through the hurt. Amen? It's like you can have a bruise. And so I remember when we would have games in college football and so forth, and the next day you'd feel really beat up, physically beat up. And the thing that they would do, the last thing you want, you could barely walk, but the last thing they want you to do is lay in bed, right? So they get you up and you run. Like, let's just run a couple miles. How about that, you know? And so you run a couple miles. But the point was, is that the blood would go through your muscles and your healing would happen quicker if you had blood flow. And indeed, actually, after you ran, you actually felt better. So you healed quicker, so you're ready for the next week. The same thing spiritually. You have to get up and move. Turn to your neighbor and say, get up and move. Hey, remember some of you would remember this. You know, in the hospital, you could have a basic surgery, and they'd have you on your back for 5 days, you know. You know, it's like you didn't move, which now they say this is the opposite you should do. You could have a major surgery, and they want you up, and they want you to walk, you know. I mean, I had a major abdominal surgery at one time, and they're ready to get me up. I got in the back of the room like at 11 o'clock at night. It was a long 6 hours that I'd been out. And the next day, they sat me on the side of the bed, and I thought, I can't stand this. So they just braced me. And then they said, we want you to walk. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to walk. And they said, oh, yes, you are. So they got on both sides of me, and I felt my stomach was going to fall out. They reassured me it wouldn't. And so we walked down the hall. And so to do what? To get vertical. Because why? Your healing will happen quicker. If we lay around and allow the enemy to run over us, never going to happen. You're not going to feel better laying in bed. You feel better when you get up. Turn to your neighbor and say, get up. So Hannah kept getting up. Hallelujah. She kept getting up. She kept loving her husband, and she got pregnant. And so she's telling the priest, she said, no, I'm just pouring out my soul. I'm just pouring out my soul to the Lord. She was persistent. Amen. So verse 17, she really gets a prophetic word. Verse 17, Eli said, go in peace. The God of Israel grants your petition which you've asked of him. So she asked in faith. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, ask and you shall receive. The Amplified says, ask and keep on asking. So don't stop. You might have asked once. Sometimes people say, pray once. No, just keep believing. Just keep reaffirming your faith every day, all right? So Eli said to her, the priest said, that God grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, not even pregnant yet. But what she did is she received something by faith. And so, folks, there's something that happens when all of a sudden, have you ever had, you prayed and all of a sudden you just know that you know that you know you got it. It's yours. Someone could say, well, where is it? I don't see any answer. No, but you know that you've got it. And that's the kind of faith God wants you to keep persevering for. I mean, you're pushing through your times in prayer. You might fast or whatever. But then you come to this place of revelation like, thank you, Jesus. I've got what you've given me. Amen. So verse 20 then says that came to pass the process of time. Notice the process of time. People get a prophetic word and say, well, it's going to happen next week. Maybe. Maybe not. Some prophetic words, it's a process of time. How long a time? Well, it doesn't say how long a time it was. All right? But it says in the process of time, she conceived. And she carried that child. The Bible always refers to it as the time, according to the time of life. We would say 9 months. And she bore a son. She called his name Samuel. And saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, what a blessing it is. So faith has come to sight. And yet it's not over because she made a vow. She made a commitment. I'm going to lend him to the Lord. So she raises this child and nurses the child and so forth. Weans the child. Brings the child to the temple. Brings the child to Eli and said, this is the child that I asked for. I'm going to give him back to you. Now, obviously, at this point, he's not a baby, right? He's a young boy, a little boy, but she brings the child so that he can be in the temple and be with Eli the priest. You know the story. I mean, he began to hear the voice of the Lord. Eli's own sons weren't involved in a good way in the ministry. But Eli had this tender heart to hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. God calling to him, whispering to him in the night. He goes over to Eli. And says, hey, did you call me? He says, no, I didn't. And finally, Eli remembers, tells Samuel, I think it's the Lord. You just listen, when he calls you again, just say, here I am. And of course, God speaks prophetically to Samuel. So Hannah had this persistent faith to keep going after what God had put in her heart, and then going after the prophetic word. And then she received that word and sad no longer, even though never saw an answer yet. All right. Faith isn't believing. Faith isn't like, well, I see it now, I believe. No, it's believing without seeing. Amen. Believing without seeing, having faith in God. And the manifestation came. You know, it says in the chapter 2 for Hannah, she, God greatly blessed her. But in chapter 2, then it said she, can you go to chapter 2, the next one? I think it's there. Yeah, so she had 3 sons and 2 daughters. And so, obviously, she was greatly blessed after that. But I think of women of faith. And as I'm talking today here, and as I'm talking, maybe there's other cultures, and I just want to say this. In some cultures, why a wife or women are kind of treated a little bit secondary. But let me tell you something. The Bible never does that, all right? God honors women. God uses women. God anoints women. And so no matter what culture you're from, you have a culture. But understand this. The Bible trumps culture. Okay, the Bible trumps culture. And so you have to understand, especially if you're you love the Lord and so forth, you're to be a team for Jesus. All right. Pastors, we teach all over the world that your wife, your team together. That's why I have Jeannie stand or come with me on the platform and so forth, where not a lot of women are at. Because why? God wants to use women. Amen. And in this case, using Hannah and her faith and Samuel, then the priest, of course, that helped really establish the nation of Israel in so many ways of the Lord. Just powerful. All right, let's go to the New Testament. So turn your Bibles over to the book of Luke in the New Testament. There's a woman here named Mary Magdalene. Now, her name is that because she came from the town of Magdala. And the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat, Jesus to come and eat with him. And Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman in the city who was known as a sinner. So she had a reputation. She had a reputation for sin. That's not a good thing, right? And so it's like Otis on the Andy Griffith Show, right? So Otis was known as the town drunk. Well, this woman was known as the sinner. And she, when she found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Let's go to the next verses there. And it says this, she's standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, respectfully kissed his feet as an act signifying both of affection and submission, anointed them with perfume. Now, when Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said, hey, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a notorious sinner, an outcast devoted to sin. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus, hey, he goes after all of us. And sometimes you can act a little bit, sometimes people act a little self-righteous, like, well, my sin wasn't as bad as theirs. But let me just tell you, sin is sin. It's like cancer is cancer. You say, well, it's not that kind of cancer. But I'll tell you what, if you don't treat cancer, it'll kill you. All right? So any cancer will kill you if you don't treat it, because it'll metastasize and go through your body. And so here's this woman in the Pharisee, of course, in the self-righteousness, knew if he knew that this woman was a notorious sinner, an outcast, devoted to sin, not devoted to God, devoted to sin, you know, he wouldn't let her touch her at all, let her touch him at all. You know, the thing is this, is that God just loves people. And this woman who yes, was a notorious sinner, yes, was noted for a lifestyle prior to this, but Jesus comes to make all things new. In Luke 7, verse 47, after some dialogue with the Pharisee, Jesus said, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, the whole thing about the grace message, and sadly for a lot of the evangelical community, churches become harsh and judgmental and critical and, you know, toward all the other sinners of the world. You know, they're kind of like this self-righteous, you know, and these people are sinners and they deserve judgment. It's like, wait a minute. Have we not all been sinners? The answer is yes, right? And people classify sins like, oh, that's really bad, you know. You know, people get very harsh over the LGBTQ community and they're just, that's really bad, you know. But let me say again, sin is sin. I like it to think like this. There's people look at, you know, some righteous people like the white collar sins. Well, that isn't, I told a lie, that isn't a big deal. Oh, I stuffed myself, I overate. Oh, that's not a big deal. But that's a big sin. That's a blue collar sin. That blue collar, that sin's really bad. Not true. Sin is sin. So you have Christians that it doesn't bother them maybe to tell a fib, which is a lie. To have gluttony, okay, that's fine. Okay, never mind. Oh, that's a sin. See, Christians do all kinds of other things and yet want to pass over it, but then point the finger at all these other things. I tell you what, Jesus didn't do that. In fact, Jesus actually put the finger back to the Pharisee, not the finger, but said, hey, those who forgive little love little, right? And that's where the Pharisee was at. He didn't bless Jesus. I mean, he wasn't washing Jesus' feet. He wasn't doing anything for Jesus. He loved little. But the woman, it says, loved a lot. See, people get labels, and God changes labels. Amen. Hallelujah. God changes labels, and he rewrites stories. Changes labels, and he rewrites stories. Hey, think of Rahab the harlot. I mean, think of this. She's living on the wall when the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land and the two spies go to her house. Let me just pause there for a second. I don't know why they went to her house. We won't go there, I guess, will we? Anyway, the two spies go to the harlot's house. Why did they go there? Well, anyway, she was one who'd heard about Israel, who heard about all the things. She told them, we heard about when they divided the Red Sea, all the stuff which happened years and years before. And they said, you know, you put the scarlet thread, let him down out of the house. And she said, you put the scarlet thread, we'll come bring your family here. We won't touch you or your family when we come back to Jericho. And they didn't. And she was rescued. And guess what? She married an Israelite guy. And guess what? She's in the genealogy of Jesus. So we've got a harlot that's in the genealogy of Jesus. Thank God we're not cast in our sign of our labels, you know, you are this. No, now we'd say they're saved. Amen. She became the great grandmother of King David. So think of that. David and them, you know, the great, I remember Rahab. Well, that's Rahab. And people weren't saying, well, she was a bad woman. No, she said, why wasn't the grace of God? The grace of God. See, and through faith, even we have Mary Magdalene here. We see, you know, through faith, God changes people. Look at Luke chapter 8 a second. And it says, Jesus traveled through towns preaching the good news. Love that. 12 disciples were with him. And so were with him. And so some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been driven out. Now, you see, this probably happened before she came to the Pharisee's house. So she's had seven evil spirits cast out of her. And then it says, Johanna, the husband of Chuza, who was an officer in Herod's court. I love that. Incidentally, let me stop there and say this. When we pray for our nation, we're praying that there are people that are believers. Could be believers in Congress, believers on staffs, so forth. Could be a secretary, people that love Jesus in the White House. Could be anywhere. That those people would rise up and testify of Jesus Christ. Those people would speak. That what? Our leaders could get born again, right? That's the thing, to get born again. If you change a person's heart, you're going to change their life and their character. Amen? So that's what Charles Colson was a Nixon... old here, for some of you young, just hum for a minute. Anyway, Colson was in Nixon cabinet, and he got born again. And affected many, went to prison because of some things that he did, but became a light for Jesus. Started prison fellowship, and obviously was a great witness to Richard Nixon as a president. So anyway, here you have these people. And I want you to see now, there's Mary, who, of course, got set free. But here's another woman whose husband, who's an officer in Herod's court, big deal. And she's with Jesus, all right? She's associated with Jesus. She's helping Jesus. And then I want you to, Susanna, it says, and many other women. Say, many other women. Many other women. Now, notice it says, who used their own resources. They were prosperous. See, I believe this. I believe if God wants to bless men, and if you're in the same household, then he's going to bless your wife, right? He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. Amen? I believe he wants women to be blessed. I believe in your household, let me just say this. Your finances should be really open in your household. You should talk about finances, but you should know what you've got. In time, I hope you have investments. You ever hear that word before? Say investments. Okay. Investments. So I hope you have things, in other words, resources that you can live on, but also that can be tools for the kingdom of God. Amen? So these women, obviously, notice how they use their resource. They're the ones helping Jesus and the disciples and probably a lot of other people, but to do the work of the kingdom. They were prosperous. Amen. Don't allow your past to define your future. We've all had a past. So we're not dwelling on the past. We're not glorifying the past. But Paul even said, you know, why? I was raised as a Pharisee. I was schooled in this. And he says, now I count it really like manure. I'm not going to go there. So I'm going to glorify Jesus, what he did for me. Amen. So Matthew 27, you know, you take these women. These women, of course, are at the cross. And where are the men? Well, the men are afraid. So the men are in hiding. They're scared. They're afraid and so forth. But many women followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered to him, were there looking from afar. Among them was Mary Magdalene. Okay, here's the lady. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So here are these women at the cross of Jesus, seeing the crucifixion. The men are off hiding. But now you see, what I'd say is they're not ashamed. Say not ashamed. They were bold. It's like, no, we're here. People could say, aren't you with them? Yeah, we're with them. We love him. We love him. We honor him. We respect him. We're his servants. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 60 and 61. So it says this, that when they had the tomb, Joseph's tomb, that he borrowed tomb, carved out the rock, loaded a large stone against the door. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting across from the tomb. They're watching. They're seeing them. Jesus was wrapped. They put him in the tomb, and they're there, and they're watching. All right? Amen? Now, notice this in Matthew 28 then. Matthew 28. Now, let's pause here for a second. Let me just say this. They took him down because of the Sabbath, right? Because he was crucified, because of the Sabbath. Is that right? Right. So the reason, let me just make this real quick. Okay, people say 3 days, three nights. And so in our culture, we have Good Friday. Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. But folks, let's be honest now. The math doesn't work out, okay? It's not 3 days. 3 days and three nights doesn't work out. See, and people don't stop to think. So if you're in some other places, and I'll just say this, I've been challenged before because people from other religions can challenge you. Well, your Bible isn't even true. You said he was crucified on a Friday. Can't be 3 days. Math doesn't work. That's not true. It's wrong. So Jesus, they celebrated when we have the Last Supper, they celebrated the Passover. The Passover is a special Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath, all right? If you're reading the gospel, it's in the Gospel of John and so forth. It's a special Sabbath, so that it's a high day. It's a holy day. And so Jesus was then crucified then prior to that special Sabbath. And then there's also another Sabbath. Sabbath. The normal Sabbath, all right, the Saturday. But this is a special Sabbath, so that's where you get the 3 days and the three nights. And so Jesus is laid in the tomb, and Mary is watching where they laid him. All right? And believing, you know, they just wanted to come back and minister to the body again, preparing for the burial and all the things like that. But that, you understand that? You understand Passover is a special Sabbath. It's a high and holy day. So that's how you then crucified before that Sabbath, another Sabbath and so forth, and raised on the first day of the week. That's where you get 3 days and three nights. Amen? Look it up in your Bible. All right. So, it says at sunrise, and I like this, the first day of the week it began to dawn. Let me just say this. Unless you're working at night, otherwise, don't stay up so late. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't stay up so late. There are not a lot of good things going on late at night, all right? They're just not. But if you don't stay up so late, you can get up early. So now you have to understand, Mary had an old life that was probably a nighttime life. Now she's a new person. She's a new person in Christ, and now she has a life in Him. Amen? Now she's a children. She's a daughter of the light, not of the night. So she's up early. Say early. So it began to dawn. So you don't even see the sun yet. You just see the light on the horizon. It's just beginning to dawn. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So they get up, obviously, before then and so forth, came to see the tomb, to wanted to bring the spices and so forth to anoint Jesus' body. Now, in the book of Mark, then, it says this, in Mark 16 and verse 9, that Jesus, he rose early the first day. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. You should underline this in your Bible. He appeared first to a woman. Now, there's a lot of people who say, man, God can't use a woman. Woman can't preach. Woman can't do this and that. And they say, well, I tell you what. We might still have those disciples hiding out in a room if it hadn't been for some women that went and told them the truth. So he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And what did Mary do? Well, she was like, you could call her a minister, a missionary, whatever. She went to where the men were hiding. Hey, guys, he's alive. You're crazy. He's alive. And, of course, that's when Peter and John, looking at her, of course, knew her faith and so forth. They took off and ran to the tomb. And John outran Peter. He's not here. And of course, he wasn't. And of course, then later, Jesus walks through the wall. He, incidentally, he's still walking through walls. Sometimes we feel like we pray like God's limited. You know, God isn't limited. He still gives visions and dreams. He's still walking through walls. You can build any wall you want. I tell you what, he's still visiting schools. He's still visiting campuses. He's still going into places of the elite, you know, to do what? To show himself strong. So Mary Magdalene, God used her, you know, to bring this powerful message to the men. That's because of her faith. She refused to be afraid. Now, let me just say this. She knew men. She knew men. She knew what men are like. But it's like, I am new. I don't care what they say. I am now walking. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going to deny Him. He gave me life, forgiveness. He knew what the religious world was like, the Pharisees, the condemnation. No, no, no. She pushed beyond all that. Became a powerful woman of influence. Influence in the kingdom. There's 120 in the upper room. I'm sure her and others, Jesus, they're all there. People act like they're all men up there. Well, they weren't all men. Got to recognize how God wants to do what? He just wants to use people. He will use who's ever available to Him. Whoever. Could be a donkey, jackass. I'll use that too. Okay. He'll use them. All right. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 a second. So we're going to talk just briefly. So we've talked about Hannah, Mary Magdalene, many women and so forth. But now we're talking about the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, who walked in faith. Interesting. Interesting. They usually refer to either as the mother of James and John, so, but they didn't call her a name. It's not like we know her name, you know, that what her name was or something. But Mark chapter 1, Jesus had gone a little farther. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets, immediately called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. Now, I just want to point this out, first of all. James and John are working for their daddy, but there's nets. There were also boats there in other contexts and so forth. And they had hired servants. So they were business people. They had employees. Sometimes people look at the disciples like these were people that didn't have any talent. They had a lot of talent. And some of them, in this case, you know, they knew about finances. They knew how to handle money. They were prosperous people. And yet they left that to follow Jesus, right? They leave that. They're going to go follow Jesus. They owned a company and so forth. Now, incidentally, the two boys go, and so does the mother. And God bless Zebedee. You know, he's still got his business and so forth. But he's got servants, and it's like he understands, all right, follow them. And so does his wife. Now, wasn't that like they left home and never came home? No, he still sees her, but he allows her to be used of God. He allows the anointing that's in her life. God anoints all of us, amen? But you want to respect that anointing, allow it to flow. If it's your spouse, how the Lord may want to use that person or anybody else. So in Matthew 20, it says this, in Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, then the mother of Zebedee's son, she came to Jesus with her sons. Now, again, it doesn't even say her name. So it's just pretty amazing. You know, she's out there. She is a servant of the Most High God. And notice what it says. She comes to her son. She's kneeling down and asking Jesus something from Jesus. And he said, what do you want? What do you wish? So she's coming to Jesus. She respects authority. But I also want you to see that she's asking big. Why? Because they knew business. And so asking big. So many times we think of little, right? We think of little mentality, small mentality, when God would want to challenge us to think bigger. Amen. It's like Heidi Baker. She's on her face and so forth. And then the Lord's challenging. She'd been in the mission field already, but hadn't seen any results. And Lord's challenged her. What are you asking for? And brought her to the verse and Psalm 2. He says, ask of me the nations. And it's like, well, can I do that? Can I ask for the nation? Yeah, you can. She did. Think big. Turn to your neighbor and say, think big. Think big or think bigger. Bigger than where you're at, right? Let him stretch your faith. So Jesus said, what do you wish? And she said, grant my two sons of mine, one to sit in your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, you can imagine how sometimes kids are embarrassed for their mom. Mom, don't say anything. Mom, don't this. You know, you ever have that, you know? I always think, you know, we always determined it didn't matter where we were. We're going to give our kids hugs. You know how it is. Okay, just make it quick, you know. We're going to give them hugs. We're going to bless them. We're going to do those things. But now that's passed on to our grandkids. So we can see our grandkids at a ball game and some high school gym and so forth. And they got their uniform on. They're coming up. They're giving us hugs. Or the other night in a soccer field, giving us hugs. I'm sure James and John maybe initially thought, what's she going to ask? You know, it's mom. Mom's going to ask something big here. We know that. And she does. And it offends the other disciples. It offends them. Like, who do you guys think you are? You're better than us? It's like, no, we're not better than you, but that's mom. She's asking for something big. She's asking for something big. And God bless her for doing that. I mean, she didn't get it. Jesus said, well, that's not mine to give. But on the other hand, it's like you respect her faith. You respect the fact that she's stepping out and believing God for something that others wouldn't even think of. Ask big. Dream big. Jesus said, what do you wish? We don't think of a wish in terms of Christian terminology too much. But what do you wish? What do you wish? What do you hope for? What are you believing for? Again, you have to, if you don't articulate something, if you don't, if you just say, well, bless me, well, bless is a big deal. That's a big target. So a target has all these circles, concentric circles, and then there's a bullseye, right? So what's the bullseye? Like Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, what do you want? Well, Bartimaeus could ask a lot of things, and Jesus knew the guy's blind. They're leading him to him, you know, and Jesus said, what do you want? Which means, for Jesus saying, be specific. Write down, pray specific. Ask specifically. Because then sometimes though, people think, well, what if it doesn't happen? What if it does? What if it does happen? I mean, James, they're James and John, their mom, it wasn't Jesus. That's not mine to give. I can't do that. But he didn't rebuke her for asking. He didn't rebuke her and said, oh, that's terror. You shouldn't ask that. No, he didn't. I think he respects that. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. And if we step out, then he can at least direct us accordingly. Amen. So let me just close with this. Matthew 27. So at the cross again, here's all those ladies. So they administered to Jesus. They brought their substance. The wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. These are prosperous people. Jesus travels for years. And let me just say, there's resources. There was no lack. There was no lack. People provided. People gave things. There was for every need there possibly was, and to give to the poor. And that. Hallelujah. So there was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Don't know her name. But we just know that she was a mother in Israel who had faith in God. Today, let's let the Lord, you know, even through these women, challenge us to think bigger, dream bigger. I've heard people say before, well, we're from South Dakota. You know, South Dakota doesn't think so big. And I think, yeah, I think you're right. Should think bigger. Should think bigger. Dream bigger. Believe more. So let's close our eyes here a second. Lord, we pray that faith would stir in us. That, Lord, we'd be lights for you in this dark world today. That we would not be ashamed, even as these women were not ashamed of Jesus, that we would not be ashamed. We purpose, Lord, we resist fear. We resist the fear of man. And, Lord, that we could come and proclaim your goodness and grace. We could proclaim who you are, Lord. Hallelujah. And Jesus, we just thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have, New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. So thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for stirring in hearts. I speak a blessing over every home represented. I speak a blessing over these women of God and men of God, children of God. I speak blessings over families. Lord, we thank you. You're doing supernatural things. Thank you, Lord. Just for a minute, if there's something you want to write down something that you're dreaming for, thinking of, a family member, something like that. Write it down. Believe God for it. Believe God for it. Even today, blow off the dust and believe God for maybe someone to come to Christ or to become a believer or come back home. Lord, we thank you. You're the miracle worker and nothing is too difficult. And we believe, Jesus, that all things are possible. Thank you, Jesus. We just speak your name, Lord, with love and reverence. We just bless you today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand up just for a minute. It's Mother's Day. We bless you. Father, I just thank you for the love of the Father. The guidance of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ be with each person as they leave here today, Lord. Thank you, they're lights for you. And thank you, Lord, you're doing great things through each of them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. Reach out. Bless about 5-10 people. Shake hands.
Thank you for listening to this inspirational message. We trust that you were encouraged in your faith. For additional information or resources, please contact the church at 605-692-4616. You can email us at holylife@brookings.net. or visit our website at holylifetabernacle.com. If you're in the Brookings area, please stop by to visit a service. We are located at 241 Mustang Pass, just off Main Avenue South. Our service times are Sundays at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., also Wednesday nights at 7. God bless you.